Yes, it's exactly like they said, but we don't think we can overcome. We don't think we can take it. We don't think it's possible. And may I carefully say this morning that the majority is not always right. I was talking to an individual the other night, and she was mentioning about their church and some things going on, and she said, I don't believe it's the Lord's will, even though the majority thinks it is. And of course, I didn't tell her either way what I thought. It's none of my business. It's not my church. I'm not the pastor, so I stayed out of it. And but I'm just saying, sometimes if we don't have the Lord on our side, we'd rather listen to the majority instead of God. And as far as I know, God's not necessarily concerned about an opinion poll. He's not concerned about what the poll says. If we were to take a vote on every single thing that we do, we'd never be able to have church. I mean, if we had to vote today for next Sunday, we'd look at the weather forecast and we'd cast a vote. Well, preachers post rain, snow next Sunday. We better not have church. And it passed and people didn't stay home. Following Sunday, well, preacher, that's the Sunday. A bunch of us are going to see relatives and we'd cast a vote and pass it and wouldn't have church again. And I'm just saying, it's not always the popular opinion that's right. And we just need to learn this year to listen to God and not what man says. One of my professors in school, Brother Howard Tillery, and I called him just the other day. And you know, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, God's really been burdening my heart about small churches. And I'm talking about smaller than ours. I'm talking about churches where you hadn't got but 7, 8, 10 members. That are needing a pastor, needing somebody to lead them, direct them, and help them in their situation. And I called Brother Tillery and talked to him, and he concluded our conversation like he has for 20-something years, almost 30 years. He always says, now I've told you what I thought, he said, but you take it to God in prayer. And that's the way, my dear friend, we need to let God lead our lives this year. Is take it to the Lord in prayer and let God direct us on what we should do and not what man says. And listen to the Lord. Now we find these men that with Joshua and Caleb to spy out the land. No doubt they wanted the land. The Bible says that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Now can you imagine finding such a rich place? Can you imagine going to such a place where everything that you needed was there and ripe and ready for the picking? And you got a few who are so lazy they wouldn't lift a hand to work and do nothing at all, but they just said, hey, we can't possess that land. It's got giants in it. And on and on and on and on it goes. But I want to say to you this morning that there are going to be some giants in our life that we're going to have to face. And there are some things that you and I are going to have to do in order to equip ourselves to be able to fight these giants and kill them and do away with them. Now, Caleb was one that was there and he said, hey, I want this land. And as we mentioned the other night, he had to wait patiently 40 years for God to give him the land that God said they could have had 40 years earlier. And but Caleb was willing and waiting to do what God said do. I want to ask you this morning, are you and I willing to wait on God and listen to the Lord and do what God wants us to do? Now, we're going to face these giants. Every one of us will have them. We've had them in the past. And one thing I've learned about the devil, he'll never leave you alone. He's not going to size you up and he's not going to let you defeat him one time, two times, three times and say, boy, he's just a tough nut. I can't do anything with him. I'll leave him alone forever. I'll mark an X on him. I'll paint a circle around him. I'll know to never bother him again. No, the devil's not going to do that. One thing I can say about the devil is he's got determination. And he's got all the patience in the world to do what he would like to do in your life and mine. Now, the first thing that the devil will do in your life and has done in my life and tried in most of our lives that are here this morning, he tried to keep us from getting saved and born again. That is the number one job that the devil has. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as he possibly can. And so the devil will start throwing giants your way. And we'll say, well now Lord, rather we'll just kind of rationalize these things out now. We'll decide, well, I'll just get saved by church membership or church baptism. Hey, these are a couple of giants. You better get out of your life. There's a lot of people in hell this morning that thought baptism alone would get them to heaven, but it won't do it. There's a lot of people in hell this morning that thought joining a church would get them to heaven, but it won't do it. And the old devil will throw that big old giant of a lie out there, and he'll whisper in our ear and say, well, you're a good fellow. All you got to do is just be good and you'll make it to heaven. Well, God says that's not so. It's a good idea, but it's not so. God said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In fact, he said, there's none good, no, not one. Now look with me in John chapter number 10. I just want to show you what the Lord said about this matter of getting into heaven. This is the first giant that we need to kill, is to kill those lies that the devil throws our way and tries to make us think that we can get to heaven any other way. But listen to what Jesus said, and this is the words of the Lord. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Do you know what class of people the Lord classes us with if we try to get into heaven any other way than through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, we're nothing more than thieves and robbers. He said, that's all you are if you think you're going to get to heaven any other way than except through me. Now notice what he goes on to say. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now notice what he said in verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, I want to tell you this morning, you and I need to learn to kill some of these strange voices that we're hearing. I hear people often talk about hearing voices and the Lord speaking to them, and I believe sometimes we try to credit God with something he didn't have anything to do with. I know a fellow right now, he tells me, hey, God's saving me for a specific purpose, and one day he's going to let me go into the churches in the area and really tell them what it's all about. He's not hearing that from God at all. Why don't he go to church now? Why isn't he in Sunday school now? Why didn't he go to prayer meeting now? No, he's not heard the voice of God. He's heard a strange voice. But I want to say to you, the voice of the Lord is not a strange voice. When you hear his voice, you'll know it's him. The day that I got saved, Brother Hillary, I didn't hear God audibly speak to me, but I knew that it was the Holy Ghost of God dealing with my heart, and I knew that I was going to die and go to hell unless I got saved and born again. And I cried out unto Jesus. See, there's only one way to Jesus. There's only one way to heaven, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and shed blood that he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. He was buried after he died on the cross. And I'm glad I can report to you, and as the choir sang about this morning, he arose again. I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. But I'm just saying to you this morning, my dear friend, there's only one way. Jesus said in verse 9 of chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. But notice what he says about the thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's all the devil wants to do to you and I this morning. Steal, kill, and destroy. First of all, he wants to steal our salvation if he can keep us from getting saved. But if we do get saved, he'll do everything he can to steal our Christian joy. And boy, I will tell you, I hate to see a child of God running around not joy in the heart. My soul, friend, you got something worth shouting about this morning if you're saved. You got something worth skipping up and down the street about this morning if you're saved and born again. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You'll never go to hell. Well, that's something to shout about. That's something to be excited about. I mean, we don't have to go to hell. But you know what the devil will do? He'll try to steal your joy. Oh man, he'll just try to steal your joy. And we'll go through our Christian life without any joy in our heart, and we'll have the mully grubs, and we'll be down and out and gloomy all our life, and we'll die and go to heaven, and we'll say, boy, where'd I miss the mark? We could have been happy all our life. See, the devil wants to steal that joy. He wants to kill. The devil literally will have to kill people. God, the devil doesn't want anybody to be saved. And the devil doesn't mind killing people if he can do it. But if he kills them without God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to destroy their soul in hell forever. And that's what the thief, the devil, that's what he's trying to do, is steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm saying the first giant we got to kill in our life is that giant of deception that tries to tell us there's another way, there's a better way, there's a different way. No, my friend, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Let's get that giant killed and get him out of the way. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but after I got saved, the devil tried to make me doubt my salvation. So I'm glad I got that thing settled. I've doubted a lot of things in my life, but I've never one time since I settled it for sure and real, I've never doubted my salvation. I know I'm saved. That's one thing I don't worry about through the day. That's one thing I don't worry about on Saturday night, worrying about going to church Sunday morning. I know I'm saved. So the devil can't get me there. But oh mercy, he has sure shot me full of holes with a lot of other arrows. I mean, boy, he's really put them through me. But you know, isn't it amazing, these giants that the devil sends our way, we can kill them if we want to. We don't have to let them rule over us. A giant of fear. Well, a lot of people have fear in this day and time which we live. And I guess rightfully so, there is a lot of things that we ought to fear out there. But listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 27. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now friend, we got to learn to get our eyes off man, quit fearing what man says, and be more concerned about God. So you're not going to stand before me at judgment. In fact, when you stand before God at judgment, you'll wish 1,000 times it was the preacher that you stood before at judgment. He knows us. He loves us. He'll let us slide on some things. And that's the downfall right there. I would let you slide on some things. But God isn't going to let none of us slide on anything. He's not going to look at us and say, well, just because you were kin to so-and-so, or just because you were a member of a certain church, or just because this, that, and other. No, son, his judgment's going to be just and right and true and real. Now, if you are before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, don't worry, you're going to heaven. Everybody that stands before God at the judgment seat of Christ is heaven-bound. Don't worry about it as far as where you're going. But we better worry about what we've done for God. See, because the fear of man will cause you and I not to do a lot of things that God intended us to do. The fear of the unknown. Well, God, I know you've called me to be a missionary, and I know you want me to go to this country, but God, I'm scared of what they might do over there. May I cut a little light on for you? They can kill you over here in North Carolina as quick as they can kill you in Africa. They can kill you in the back bedroom of your home as quick as they can in some dark alley somewhere and some big, huge city, metropolitan, where there's drugs and everything else running rampant. They can kill you anywhere. So don't worry about man. Worry about God. I'd rather a person surrender to the will of God and go halfway around the world and spend their life serving God than to see them stay at home and hid up in their home because they were scared of what man might do to them if they go out yonder. Hey, we got to get rid of that fear. Fear is a big giant in a lot of people's lives. Fear of the unknown. I know people who have, these phobias, I guess. There are some people, they fear the night, fear the dark. I know I've read and seen where some people fear riding in the traffic. Boy, that's beginning to get to be one of mine. My wife says that's been hers ever since we've been married. Every time I drive somewhere, she has fear. Not for the other fella facing us, but the fella behind the wheel that she's riding with. But every now and then I'll say something my daddy used to say, walking's not crowding. If you're a little scared, just hit the sidewalk. But fear. Some people have all kind of phobias. But listen, we got to learn to put our faith in God this year. Moses, he said, I don't fear the king. I'm not fearing what the retaliation will be from man. I want to fear God. He said, I want to serve him who I know I'll see one day. And old Job prophesied and said, I know. Though worms eat this old body of mine, he said, one day mine eyes shall see my Redeemer. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing him. Hey, we need to get rid of this big old giant called fear. There's another giant we need to get rid of, and this is a little old giant called worry. Now, a lot of us worry. Now, a lot of us bring it on ourselves, and that's sad, but I'm just saying God didn't intend for you and I to worry about anything. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now notice what he said there in verse 7, and the peace of God. Say the peace of God will keep you from worrying. Now let me ask you this. Now, I'm not saying not be concerned about things. We ought to be concerned about things. But how many of you has ever had any of your circumstances to change because you worried about it so much? Worry won't change a thing. It won't change a thing. One of the preachers I used to sit under wrote this little statement. Now, I don't know if he was the originator of the statement or not, but I found it to be a good one. He simply said that worry slanders every promise in the Word of God. And it does. God promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, why worry? God promised that he'd meet every need that we have need of. Why worry? God promised, my dear friend, a peace that passeth all understanding. Well, why worry? I'm saying we need to kill that giant of worry. And Paul went on to say in verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The reason a lot of us worry so much is we're thinking on the wrong things. Well, I wish so-and-so would do... What? Don't worry about that. Worrying about it ain't going to change a thing. I wish I don't fall down there at the job that I work with. I wish he just quit cussing around me. Worrying about it ain't going to change him. He's going to sleep tonight as good as he did last night. But what you can do is pray for him. Pray for the fellow. Pray that God will get a hold of him. I'm saying we need to kill that giant of worry. We need to kill that giant of anger. And boy, I'm telling you, some of us, we get pretty ill sometime. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 and 31. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hey, God says, put away that giant of anger. I got news for you. People are going to make you mad this year. And do you know why I'm seeing a lot of anger this day and time? Now, I've already mentioned a little while ago about driving, but people on the road. Son, I mean, they'll pull right up on your bumper on the I mean, they're just a honking wanting you to get out of the way, and they'll swing around you and slam on brakes and turn in their driveway, things like that. I'm saying you and I, we're wrapped up with road rage this day and time. People are shooting people on the road like that nowadays. I told a fella the other day, I said, I'm so glad I live in a little town. I said, we got 4 or 5 red lights. I wish we didn't even have that many. I'm just saying road rage will make you angry. There's a lot of other things that'll make you angry. She wore that dress I was going to buy. And you get mad at the woman instead of the fact that God blessed her and let her buy that dress. He got that job I was going to apply for. Why didn't you apply for it sooner? They asked him to sing in the choir. Not me. I just won't sing. Good. Anger. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, people get mad and angry over the smallest things now. But God said, put these things away. Don't have this in your heart. He said in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want to ask you something. We need to think about what God forgave us of when He saved us. Think about what God forgave us of. How much we had to confess. How much He had to forgive. How much we had to show Him we'd done. And if God can forgive everything we've done, why in the world should we let some little something anger us to the point to where we're just not going to serve God? But that giant of anger will keep you from serving God this year if you're not careful. Hey, let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of that giant called temptation. He's out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, Paul said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. Well, preacher, well, I was really tempted and I just fell. And I confess to you, I fell many times to temptation. But it's not God's will that we fall to temptation. He said he's made a way of escape. I was watching National Geographic show last night, and it showed these people that were attacked by black rhinos. Now, I don't want to go out there and face a 2-ton or 3-ton. I don't know how much a rhino weighs, but I know he weighs a whole lot more than me. And I don't want to be equipped with just a Kodak camera and expect that rhino to smile when I say to him, say cheese. Son, he's not going to do it. And I saw where several people were attacked by these black rhinos. And one man made this statement. He said the reason they attack most of the time is because they see no way of escape. And may I say to you, the devil attack us, and we see no way of escape, and we just let him run right over us. But I want to tell you, there's always an escape door. God has always had an escape hatch available for you and I to go through when temptation comes our way. And what temptation might bother you may not bother me. And the temptation that bothers me may not bother you, but I say this, the devil knows every one of our weaknesses. And he knows what temptations to throw our way. And I say to you and I this year, let's kill that old giant of temptation. Let's do like Caleb said. Now, God, 40 years I've been waiting on this land. I want it. We look back over our Christian life. As I've told you, I've been saved now 38 years plus. There's nothing I can do about the past. All I can do is say, God, I failed thee. I've fallen in the snares of temptation. I've been at the devil's disposal for too long. And God, I want you. I'm tired of succumbing to the devil. I'm tired of listening to the devil. I want to find that door of escape this year. I want to kill that giant. I want to kill every giant that the devil sends my way this year. You watch them old cowboy shows. And them old Indians, they'd kill somebody. First thing they'd do is scalp them. Brother Dan, they wouldn't want you. They'd let you live. They'd scalp them. That scalp would be a testimony to somebody else they've conquered. Well, let's don't let the devil put our scalp on the pole this year. But rather, let's be like David, who slew Goliath and cut his head off and held it up and said, here's your giant. Look here, Philistines. Here's your giant. Here's your warrior. Look what my God can do. And let's show the devil this year that our God is greater than he is. In fact, God said that through John. He said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Let's do some giant killing this year. Let's sharpen our spiritual sabers, our spiritual swords. Let's get them sharpened. Let's get ready to fight the devil this year. And if there's going to be any bloodletting this year, let it be the devil's blood that flows and not yours. Because you have become a casualty of the giants. Let's turn this battle around and be victorious in 2008. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for loving us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, God, to be on the lookout for the giants that will come our way this year. They will come. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be ready. I pray, God, you'd help us to be on the lookout. And Father, I pray that we would be able to conquer some of these giants that have held us down for so long. We're prisoners of war by the giant of temptation and anger, malice, and all these others. God, I pray that you'd help us to conquer them this morning. I pray, Father, you'd help us to be able to point some soul to Jesus this year, that they might come to know Christ as your Savior. Help us to be an encouragement to a good saint this year, a brother or sister that has fallen. Help us, God, to pick them up and nurture them and pray with them and get them back into the fold. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. I pray your will be done. God, there may be some here lost and without Christ. And God, I pray that you'd save them this morning. Help them, God, to be saved before it's everlasting too late. For that saint of God that's been in the battle and is about ready to give up, I pray, God, they'd come this morning and, Lord, let you re-equip them, nurture them, strengthen them. Have your way in this invitation. And Father, we'll be careful to praise you and thank you for what you do. We pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Brother Shane, musician.